We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Not radically different, but a little bit different, in that we are going to ask the men of the congregation to read some passages for me as we go through the lesson. And so if you're willing to do that, we have these little microphones. So another one that James is going to kind of pass around to those who are interested in reading tonight, the men of the congregation. Would you raise your hands? So, okay. All right, so we have those men who will read us at least in our reading tonight then. But as you can tell by the outline, we're going to talk about the trials of poverty and wealth, James 1st chapter, verse 9 through 11. And as we do this here, our text stresses the trials of being both poor and rich. And of course, the trials of being poor, I think obvious to many of us, or we ought to think of ourselves being poor. We think it'd be really nice to have a lot of money, to be rich, to not have to worry about paying our bills, or to live the life of the rich and famous, as often we see on television. But the attitude we have towards both situations of life really determines a lot of our success, failure life. And so we're going to look at, problems of being wealthy and poor, and then also the blessing of being wealthy and poor. And so we're going to do that. But in order to do this, we're going to look at James 1st chapter. So we'll turn about to James 1st chapter. And we're going to look at verse 9 and through 11 here really quickly. "So if the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flowers of the field he will pass away, for no sooner..." Let me get this here caught up. "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers, the grass that far falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. The rich man will also fade away in his pursuits." Now, this is not the only passage, of course, talks about rich and poor, about being willing to accept whatever position we have. And so we're going to read, first of all, Proverbs 30th chapter and verse 7 through 9. And so, over here, I think, Isaac, would you read that for us here? And James has a, you read it too.
Proverbs 30, verse 7. "Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God."
All right, so we talk here about trials being poverty of having nothing. And the word poverty itself means barely treading water. Be poor means that you're just barely making ends meet. And wealth would be, however you want to define wealth, having plenty left over, having a lot. We have to talk about, how many of us would think of ourselves being poor? How many of us would think of ourselves being wealthy? A while back, we had an opportunity, Regina and I was at a different congregation visiting, and they had a preacher there that had just come back from South America. And he talked about the three different kinds of wealth, of three different types of economic situations they found brethren in. One city was what we call First World City. And that city that you had malls, you had plenty of wealth and food to eat. That, the eternal question of first world problem is, where are we going to eat today? Do we go to McDonald's? Do we go to Arby's? Do we, where are we going to eat? Not what we will eat or we will eat now, but where are we going to go eat? The second was second world country, that is, or city. And that's where you have malls, you have some people with wealth, but also you have a lot of poor people. And third is where you have people who are really destitute. And describing that, there was a couple of women at the congregation, that one of the congregations that, and talked about the condition they live in. And really, it's hard to imagine people living in grass huts or living with dirt floors. And got to talk about, they went to visit them to give them some food. And as they got to where they're at, this terrible smell that was all around them. And what they realized is that they had bins set up, and in those bins were rats. They're feeding rats so they could eat the rats. And again, it's hard to imagine people doing that, but that was the situation they found themselves in. And so, no matter what we may think about our situation in life, we're not, I haven't seen anybody that destitute in this life. Now, I've seen people poor, but I haven't seen people that destitute in life. And so, he talks about here the fact that in poverty, he said there are some temptations we may have. One is to actually curse God. And it reminds me of the passage out of Job. And Job, the second chapter, verse 9, he said that Job, and of course, Job lost everything, but Job's wife said what? She said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. And you just think about, why blame God for this here? As you think about it, he had blessed him, had he not? Could he not return the blessing? Could he not give them back the wealth? If you don't blame God for your situation, then wouldn't it also make sense to blame or to praise God for the good you have? And so in this case here, that was what we find. We need to be careful with having the wealth and health and wealth mentality of ministries. And as we praise God, as long as we see the good things in life, but when we find circumstances not what we want them to be, then we blame God because we don't have enough. We don't have plenty of money. We don't have the life of rich famous. We may tend to be envious of others. And so that gets to the next second reading, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, chapter verse 1 through 16. We're going to read here, and I think Bob held up his hand here. We're going to read that passage to start off here.
Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garments of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight.
Well, look at this passage. I think I divide up into like three or four different sections. For instance, in verses 1 through 7, I underlined I was envious. How many times look at those who are living their life rich, famous, or maybe who have plenty, and we become envious of them? We think, why should they have all these good things? Why should they be blessed such way? And this is also violence. Now, perhaps some of them were violent. Oppression of taking advantage of the poor. We know that in the Old Testament, God blames Israel, punishes them because of the oppression of the poor, because of taking bribes, or having justice, miscarriage of justice. And so he talks about that. And then also in verse 8 through verse 10, they scoff and they speak loudly. You know, he visits people that are wealthy, and they're really bragging about what they have. And their tongues walks through the earth. And then in the next section, verse 10 and 11, he says that they actually say, how does God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? In other words, does God really see what I'm doing? Does God even know what's going on now? Perhaps thinking that God doesn't see whatever I'm doing in order to gain this wealth. And then verses 12 on, is it always at ease? They always have time. They always have opportunities to go vacation or maybe to go and just take life easily. The increase of riches he talks about. And so he ends by saying, it's all really hard for me to understand. And we understand that a lot of times when we look at the rich famous or we look at people, we may say, well, why is everything everybody else has so good? Why is it that it does seem like I'm the only one struggling? Why is it that this person over here, that his cows always have calves, he doesn't have the little loss that I have, and Why is that happening to them and not to me? And not only that, but also we don't see the problems they have. A lot of times we'll look at, like, again, I kind of use the phrase rich famous, and that we don't see the problems they have. Maybe the children, because of their wealth, the children are tempted by their wealth. Many of the children do not grow up with a sense of morality. Many of the children are involved in drugs. Today we see that happening a lot. Or maybe just simply, I put in morality, maybe a problem with the wealthy. There's a lot of problems, of course, that can go along with the wealthy. Now, of course, that's probably true of the poor also, but we're talking about simply the problem of poor. Look at the rich as seeing things and just thinking, why is it they have so good? I don't have it that good. We don't see the problems they have, though. And so we often may turn around and blame our mistakes on our faults upon a lack of wealth. I wouldn't steal if I hadn't put in money. I'd be more honest if I had put in money. And so we may just start talking about all the faults we have, or I'd be a better person if I had more money. And so we have people like that. Or maybe somebody said, I'd be more honest, more loving, more giving. And I would help people more if I just had more money, despite the fact that I may have plenty of time. But we may think of giving as simply as, well, giving the collection plate. Not what we do outside the church building. What other things we could do besides give money. Or if I only had more, whatever it is, to say, I'd be a better person. And that's often the status of people that would be poor. And we live in a life of a victim mentality, where we often look and say, if I just had things better, then I'd be a better person. And so, in wealth, though, we maybe tend to forget our God, though. So the wealthy person may say, okay, I have plenty. That's where we get to our next read, Deuteronomy 10. And I kind of break this up here. God warned Israel might happen to them. He said, I'm going to bless you when you go to the land in Canaan, but I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to forget me because I'm going to bless you. And so you look here at Deuteronomy 8 chapter. And Rob, we're going to read that there. Just a second here.
All right.
Deuteronomy 8, verse 10 through 11. Number 13, 14, 15 through 17.
When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget that the Lord your God, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Verse 13, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.
So he talks about the fact that, and we look back at the wandering in the wilderness, realize they were totally dependent upon God for everything. They depended upon him for water, food, manna, he talks about here. And he talks about the fact that the fiery serpents, the punishment he gave them when they turned away from him to bring them back to him. And therefore, when he talks about the rock from the water, water from the rock, it's amazing to stop thinking about it. You have a nation of about a million and a half people maybe, and you're thirsty, and where are you going to get the water? Well, they got out of rock. And I don't know how big that stream of water had to be out of that rock to actually give water to everybody, but it had to be pretty big. He said, who did that for you? I did that for you. By my power, in verse 17, by my power and the might of my hand, you have gained me this wealth. And they were saying, by ourselves, we did all this. So they weren't attributing this to God. They did this to their greatness, their independence, their wealth. And so it could be a short-term memory loss for us. And it can happen to anybody. We don't know how we would react if we all of a sudden had great wealth. I've played the game. I think all of us have. What if I suddenly had a lot of wealth? What if they discovered gold on my piece of property or oil on my piece of property? What if somebody died and left me $1 million? What would I do with that? and start thinking about, well, I give it to my children. Will I have to hire security to protect me? Why would we do that? And as I thought about give it to our children, it would be the best thing we give to our children even. Because what the struggles they would have missed in life. Because all of a sudden now they have plenty of money. And so we look at this here, and that's what the nation of Israel said. And that, and in fact, it did happen to them. Over in Hosea, the 13th chapter, verse 5 and 6. I'll read this passage here. As I knew you in the wilderness, in a land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled, and where their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. I gave you plenty, and you just forgot me. How many times today, when things are going well, we forget about God? And so we could be too busy to need God, to have too many things. Just reminds me of a commercial on many years ago that showed a family and their garage full of stuff. And said, so you have a garage full of stuff, and it's advertising Tupperware and organization type stuff. So you get your garage in order. And they had organized the garage, get everything in nice little boxes, and had plenty of room in the garage. And then what the family turned around and do, they said, We need more stuff. We have plenty of things. We have plenty of games to play. We have plenty of television to watch. We have plenty, more than enough, to the point that we often forget about God. And that's where we can be like Luke 12 to verse 15. And that passage says, take heed, beware of covetousness. One's life is not like the system of abundance of things he possesses. Those things will not save us. Our possessions will not save us. But not only that, but they should not be allowed to define us. How many times we allow what we own to define us? How many we talk about people as what they own defining them? And what should define us is our relationship with God. And so we should not allow our wealth to either interfere or lack of wealth to interfere with our relationship with God. Therefore, we want to go back to Psalms 71, 73, verse 16. And so, Steve, you want to read us 73, verse 16? And just read all the way through verse 28.
Psalm 71.
73. I put down the wrong number there. I wish I could blame somebody else, but I can't.
When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one walking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do.
All right. So thank you. So we look here and we find they said, by start, and he talks about that, we envious of those who were rich until you start to look about their outcome. And therefore, that kind of put everything in perspective. How many of us would want to trade place somebody lost? Now, I wouldn't. Why somebody's rich, though? How many people would say, well, I'll trade place somebody's rich, but how about the rich lost? And so he talks about this in the sense of they realized it was foolish. His attitude towards rich was foolish. And to me, the key words here, three key words in verse 26, but God is. But God's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so when he looked about that, he saw that he drew near to God. So then we kind of look here at the other side. Reason for joy in poverty or wealth. When we talk about reasons we should not desire to be wealthy or reasons we should not look down upon the poor, but what about the joys of being wealthy? Well, again, James 1, verse 9, is that let the holy brother glory in his exaltation, but rich in his humiliation, because the father of the field will be, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the fire falls, and beauty appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. So that we can be happy if you're poor for a number of reasons. One is that the poor can rejoice that they've been exalted. They actually have been exalted by God. And God shows the poor to be rich in faith. And this gets us to our next reading, Isaiah 66 verse 1. And so, I'll read that for us here in just a second. 1 through 2.
Of Isaiah 66?
Yes.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place for my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
Okay. So again, we looked here and thought about Jesus, God bless. The one is the humble. The one has a contrite spirit. The one who is willing to acknowledge the faults. And so we look at that, and it just reminds me over James 2, verse 5. Who listen, my beloved brethren, has God not shown the poor of this world be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised those who love him? And so we look at the preaching of the gospel for a century. Who were the majority of the people that obeyed the gospel? Well, it's the poor, right? And in fact, over in Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 16, and that'll be our next reading here, Luke 4, verse 16 through 19. Jesus stands up and goes to the synagogue, stands up, opens the scrolls, starts reading out this passage here. And who over the side here wanted to read? Anybody on the side here? Okay, I guess we'll go back to the side here. So Isaac.
Luke 4:16-19. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.
And the people here realize what he's talking about. And this, the next few verses talk about that they were ready to stone him because he claimed to be the Son of God in his past. But notice here that to the poor, he came and preached the gospel to them. And the poor often are in need of, they realize they're poor, they realize that they need something, and often are more receptive to the gospel. Now that doesn't mean the rich cannot obey the gospel, but often the poor are more receptive to the gospel because they need something, and they realize that. And the poor man who became the Lord's free man. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 21 and 22 said, but you were called while a slave. Do not be concerned about it, but you can be made free, rather use it. For he is called the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. So here we have the case where a person, and we know that in the first century there were a lot of slaves. In fact, it was estimated that one time the Roman Empire had about 80% of the people were slaves. Now, slaves in the Roman Empire was a lot different than what they are in the U.S. history. A lot of people were slaves because they were indentured servants, we would call them, or because they've been trained, and therefore they served somebody for a time period. But these people, he said, you are a slave. That's okay, because you're actually the free man. Think of those who worship with their masters. When you look at Barton Stone in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, I always go back there, and if you hadn't had an opportunity, that meeting house is under a building. But if you go to that place and talk about, you see that there's a door and there's a loft. And the loft has a ladder to it and a window. That loft was for their slaves. The slaves would climb up there to worship God, and the masters would go in by the door on the bottom. But I also thought about, you know, you had master slaves worshiping the same God. I don't know how they did the Lord's Supper. I don't know if they all passed the Lord's Supper. But if it be possible, you have masters actually serving their slaves, past Lord's Supper. And so you thought about that. But you use your opportunity to serve God. And as it goes on, think of slaves who worship the same gods as masters. And masters worship the same gods as slaves. So if you are poor, you still be spiritually rich and one equal with all Christians. What he's saying to them. And then also, if we're rich, he said, we can rejoice that we've been humbled. Now again, that's kind of hard to understand because we think, why should I be rejoiced out of humble? Well, the latter part of verse 22 here, he said, you're humbled by the fact that you become Christ's slave. You become Christ's servant. Last part of verse 22. Likewise, he was called while free as Christ's slave. Therefore, when you think about this, you're on equal power with everybody else. With Christians inside the family of God, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You're all equal. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, we're all equal. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman, we're all equal inside of God, inside of Christ. So therefore, we can rejoice the fact that it's good to be rich, but also that the rich can be humbled. And say, why are we humbled? For a number of reasons. One is James 1 verse 10 again, and verse 11. For the rich in his humiliation, because as flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, as far falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, the rich man will also fade away with his pursuits. So when we think about this here, this time of year we have flowers out there, we have all green grass, we have crops. Where's those crops at the end of the year? Where's the flowers in the year? They're all withered. They're all gone. He said, that's the way it is with the rich man's pursuits. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And probably I'll read that one for 1 Timothy 6, verse 17.
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy.
All right. So rich is going to have good. I mean, as somebody said, he's been rich before. He preferred being rich. Yeah, it's easy to have, maybe be able to pay your bills, not to worry about circumstances like that. But point is, rich is unable to redeem ourselves. Your money account, your bank account will not save you. One cannot buy the way to heaven. And not only that, beloved money is a quagmire that causes a lot of self-inflicted wounds. Oh, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. And my reading here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. And Rob?
For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
So again, kind of what we said earlier, and that is that the love of money is what he's talking about here. The one who desires to have money to the point that are willing to do anything for it. He said it's going to produce misery in your life. It's going to produce sorrow in your life. And therefore, we ought to think about those who have, maybe they attained what they wanted, but at the end of life, they're not happy. And especially as they face the last days of life, they're really not happy because they realize all they've given up, however they sold the soul for was nothing. So even in times of trials and poverty, we can rejoice. Because Christ makes us all equal. And the question is not how much do we have, how rich we are, but how rich in faith we are. That becomes the question we always see in the thing. How rich in faith am I? Am I rich enough in my faith? Is my faith strong enough that's going to get me to heaven? Is it strong enough that says, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? Is it strong enough to believe that says, I'm willing to confess Him as Son of God? Is it strong enough to say, I'm willing to repent of my sins? Is it strong enough to say, I'll be baptized in order to have my sins forgiven? Is it strong enough to say, after I do that, I will do whatever He says. I'll go as far as He says to go in order to have hope of heaven. That's how strong, how rich we need to be in our faith. So tonight, if we need to respond, if you need to respond, anything we do to aid you in order to become a child of God, in order to help your faith, I want you to let us know as we stand as we sing.